Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. Over the last few months, we've been studying the appointed times of the Lord, that is the feasts and festivals of Leviticus chapter 23, that teach us about Messiah's first coming and his second coming. They help us identify the timing of these events. Messiah died on Passover. He was buried in unleavened bread. He was raised from the tomb on the first fruits of the barley harvest. The Holy Spirit came in and dwelt the believers in Acts chapter 2 at the Feast of Weeks. Generally, the church refers to it as Pentecost, and I'm not sure they realize that it's the same day, but it is. And then we have a harvest period that represents the church age. And then in the fall, we have three festivals, the Feast of Trumpets that teaches the rapture and resurrection. We have the Day of Atonement, which teaches the day that Messiah will return to the earth and set his feet on the earth for the Battle of Armageddon. And then a few days later, we have the Feast of Tabernacles, which prophesies the Lord establishing his kingdom on this earth, where he will rule and reign for the millennial kingdom from the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Now, as we pick up with our Bible study this week, I want to take a little bit of a different tact. And I actually want to start back in 1 Kings chapter 13 to a Bible study that probably isn't so well known to most of you out in the Joy Christian Radio audience. So 1 Kings chapter 13 verse 1 says, "And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense." To give us a little background, at this point in time, Israel has been divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom called Israel, the southern kingdom called Judah. So this man of God is a prophet, and God has sent him from Judah, where the people still worship the Lord, to the northern kingdom of Israel, to the city of Bethel, which was given entirely over to pagan idol worship. And Jeroboam is the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And he's standing by the altar. That's a pagan altar to burn incense to a pagan god. Verse 2. "Then he cried out," that is, the man of God cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, "O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David." That is, he's going to be a king over the southern kingdom of Judah. "And on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you." In other words, Josiah, when he becomes king of the southern kingdom of Judah, is going to put to death the pagan priests that lead people in the northern kingdom to worship pagan gods. And in verse 3, he gives them a sign that they can know that his prophecy will come to pass. For Josiah here is named by name long before he's ever born. This was one of a couple places in Scripture I can remember where God did that. The other was in the book of Isaiah, where God called the Gentile king Cyrus by name more than 120 years or so before he was born. But in verse 3, here's the sign. "And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out." So King Jeroboam, who's going to hear this prophecy, will say, if I see the altar split apart and the ashes on it poured out, then I know that this truly is a prophet of God. Verse 4, "So it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him. Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back himself." So King Jeroboam wants to have the prophet arrested, and God strikes his arm, such that he realizes that he's doing contrary to the will of the Lord. It says in verse 5, "The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord." So King Jeroboam now knows that this is truly a prophet of God, and what's going to happen is going to be what the prophet foretold. Verse 6, then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. So Jeroboam acknowledges he does not worship God, but he realizes that the God of this prophet is the one who struck his hand. It says, so the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, meaning half your kingdom, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying. The word saying there is a quote. It means these words came from the Lord's lips. You shall not eat bread nor drink water nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. So the prophet tells the king, God told me I can't do that. So I'm not going to do that. Verse 11. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and this is a false prophet, by the way, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king, and their father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me, and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you, neither can I eat bread, nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. He said to him, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. Then notice it says very specifically, he was lying to him. That is, this old prophet from the northern kingdom is not a prophet of God. He's a false prophet, and he's lying to the true prophet, but says the word of the Lord told me to tell you this. Verse 19 says, so he, that is the man of God from Judah, went back with him, that is the lying false prophet, and ate bread in his house and drank water. So he broke the commandment that he himself said was directly from the lips of God. Verse 20, now as it happened, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back, and he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread, and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. So it was, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. So the man of God, the true prophet from the southern kingdom of Judah, disobeyed the commandment of God because he listened to the false prophet, and God struck him down. He died for his disobedience. What's my point here? If we look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, it says very clearly, for I am the Lord, I do not change. When God commands with his own lips a commandment, he will never change it. He will never break it. And that's what this prophet from the southern kingdom of Judah should have realized. He knew God commanded him not to eat or drink in Bethel, but he did it anyway because he listened to the words of the false prophet. If you remember, we talked before about Deuteronomy chapter 18, where God gives us a test of a true prophet. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 20 to 22, which reads, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, that's that old prophet up in Bethel in the northern kingdom who lied to the true prophet. Verse 22. 20 again. It says, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously." Meaning the prophet didn't hear from the Lord God, he made it up if it doesn't come to pass. Again, in Deuteronomy chapter 13, in verses 1 through 18, it talks about how God sometimes will allow a false prophet to give a sign or a wonder in order to test us to see if we will break his commandments or not. And what he wants us to do is keep his commandments and be obedient to him. So let's read Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 18. It says, "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them,'" meaning let's obey somebody other than the Lord our God. He says, "You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him." So in other words, the true prophet of God from the southern kingdom of Judah should have known that the false prophet was giving a false message, because God doesn't change. He doesn't tell you, "Thou shalt not do this," and then turn around and say, "Now go do this," unless he's testing you to see if you truly love the Lord your God, to see if you truly have him in your heart. For instance, like John 14:15 said, Messiah himself said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Let's go to a section in Scripture where a man was tested that way. But he, unlike this true prophet from Judah, didn't fall for the sign or wonder. In Acts chapter 10, let's look at verses 9 through 16. A lot of people teach that Acts chapter 10 teaches that we can eat pork, that God says it's okay. That's absolutely not what it says. Let's look. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. "The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city," they refers to Gentiles. "They've been sent by Cornelius, a Roman centurion from Caesarea Maritima, down to Joppa to fetch Peter. And if it were not for the events of Acts chapter 10, Peter will not go." Let's keep reading. "The next day," verse 9, "as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, when he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheep bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth." That thing like a great sheet is called a tallit or a prayer shawl, and what's bound at the four corners are the tzitzit or fringes, which represent the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God, including Leviticus chapters 11 through 13, where God said certain things were unclean and not to be eaten, like, for instance, pigs. And it says in verse 12, "In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.'" What does Peter do? Does he go out and kill a pig and have a ham sandwich? He does not. Verse 14, "But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean.'" So Peter realizes that this voice from heaven is simply a test. Will Peter observe the commandments of God, or will he break them? Verse 15 says, "And a voice spoke to him again the second time, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.'" The traditional church position says, see, pigs are now clean. But the scripture does not say the pigs that God has cleansed, you must not call common. He says, what God has cleansed, you must not call common, and it doesn't further describe what the what refers to. But it goes on in verse 16 to say, this was done three times, and the object was taken up again into heaven. Meaning three times there was a voice from heaven that said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, no, I've never eaten anything common or unclean, which means I've never broken God's commandment. And I know that God would not ask me to break his commandment. So this is a test. And he realizes it's a test. He doesn't know what it means until we come down to verse 28. Here come the Gentiles from the house of Cornelius. And if it were not for the vision we just looked at, when the Gentiles knock on the door and say, can we say Peter? He would have said, no, go away. In verse 28 is the explanation of Acts chapter 10. It says, then he said to them, he is Peter, them are the Gentiles sent from Cornelius. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. So Peter doesn't say, God showed me not to call a pig unclean, not to call shrimp or lobsters or oysters unclean. He says, I should not call any man common or unclean. It's God who gets to decide what's clean or unclean. And when God says the pig are unclean, he's never going to change that, because Malachi 3:6 reminds us that God does not change. But Deuteronomy 18 told us there will be tests to see whether we love the Lord our God enough to be obedient to his commandments or not. Let's take another example. Let's look up at Galatians chapter 1. Of course, Galatians chapter 1 was written by the Apostle Paul. We want to look at verses 6 through 9. In Galatians 1, 6 through 9, Paul says, I marvel, that is, he's astonished, that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Messiah to a different gospel, which is not another. When he says which is not another, he means there isn't another. There's only one. When God established the gospel message as just given to us in 1 Corinthians 15, as Messiah died for us on Calvary's tree, according to the scriptures, was buried. He was dead and buried. And he was buried for 3 days, and on the third day, after 3 days and three nights, he was raised again to eternal life, and through him we can have eternal life. Salvation is by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. And nothing I say in this radio broadcast or otherwise is ever going to be to the contrary, because God established that principle, that salvation is by faith, all the way back in Genesis chapter 15. And nothing has ever changed that. Salvation has never been by works. It can't be by works. You can't earn it. Salvation is by faith and faith alone. I'm sorry, I digress, but I go back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 7, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert, that is to change, to corrupt the gospel of Messiah. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, meaning even if there's a voice from heaven saying, here's a different gospel, Peter says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Let him be cursed and cast out into the outer darkness. Verse 9, it says, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. It all goes back to the point that God does not change. The gospel was given, and that's the only gospel that there is, and it's the only one that there is ever going to be. Now, why do I discuss all this? The fact that even a prophet of God who listens to a false prophet to say that God has changed his commandment, even he should have known better. Even he was held accountable. Even he was struck down by the lion on the road. So let us return to the appointed times of the Lord from which we came. So let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23 for our final 10 minutes or so. In Leviticus 23 verse 1 says, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, It says the Lord spoke to Moses saying, Moses is a prophet. Even Messiah calls him a prophet. We know he's a prophet. He's a true prophet of God. And the Lord, the way Lord is spelled, is the tetragrammaton, the yod hey vav hey, the I am that I am. It's actually I will be, which I will be, from way back in the book of Exodus. It's the name of God that connotes mercy. It's the name of the Lord, which is our Messiah, Yeshua. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, my point here is the word say means what follows is a quote. It's directly from the lips of God. He says, speak to the children of Israel. Now, some people go, oh, that's just the Jewish people. But it's not. What people forget is when Israel came out of Egypt, they came out with a great mixed multitude of Gentiles. And they were both at Mount Sinai, both the Jewish people and the Gentile mixed multitude. And God didn't treat them any differently. There's not a ham side and a lamb side to the camp. They're all obedient to the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God. The scriptures are very clear to that. And in Galatians chapter 3, Paul reminds us that if we have the faith of Abraham, we are the children of Abraham. The same thing applies if we have the faith of Israel. We are the children of Israel. So he doesn't say, speak to the Jewish people. When he says the children of Israel, he's talking about the Jewish people and the mixed multitude grafted in, like the Apostle Paul described in Romans chapter 11, like the wild olive branches being grafted into the cultivated olive tree. Like Ephesians chapter 2 says, we used to be separated and foreigners from the covenants of Israel. We've been brought near in Messiah. But anyway, speak to the children of Israel, Leviticus 23:2, and say to them, the feasts of the Lord. These are not Jewish feasts. And the word feast actually means an appointed time, an appointment. There are appointments that our Messiah Yeshua would keep. He died at Passover. He was buried in unleavened bread. That's what it means. The appointed times of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, which means a holy rehearsal, a rehearsal of Messiah's first or second coming. It says, you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my appointed times. And the first thing he describes there is the Sabbath. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It's the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So this was a commandment to God's prophet to speak forth to the people, a commandment to keep the Sabbath day. And if we read in Exodus 20 or in Exodus chapter 31, wherever we go, Isaiah chapter 56, it reiterates to us that the Sabbath is for Gentiles as much as it is for Jews. So if God gives a positive commandment like that, he is not ever going to break it, especially when he says this is a statute forever. Let's go over to Exodus 31 for a moment, because it doesn't actually say in Leviticus 23 that at that point, in that scripture, that the Sabbath is forever, but it does in Exodus chapter 31. It tells us that it's a statute forever. Start in verse 12, and it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, again, the Lord speaks to his prophet, and these words come directly from the lips of God, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it's a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever, it doesn't say whichever Jew, it says whoever does any work on a Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. On a seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23, because this is really not about the Sabbath, although it applies to it just as well. But Leviticus 23, verse 4, it says, these are the feasts or the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. Now I want you to go down to verse 14, where the last clause says, it shall be a statute forever. Go down to verse 21. It shall be a statute forever. Go down to verse 31, which says it shall be a statute forever. Go down to verse 41. It says it shall be a statute forever. So when God commands the observance of Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, God commands and reiterates over and over and over, four different times in Leviticus chapter 23 alone, that we are to keep these festivals forever. So the question becomes, if God told us in His own words, and that's what the word saying means, is it's directly from the lips of God, over and over again, that we are to keep these feasts and festivals forever, then why have we stopped keeping them? If you go back to the 4th century, the Catholic Church said, don't do these things because they're too Jewish. They look like Jews, and we don't like Jews. So instead, you're going to adopt these pagan festivals. You're going to replace Passover with Easter. You're going to replace, and they just had a replacement for each of them. And then you have two hands. Hold out two hands. On one, God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. On the other hand, the Pope said, forget the Sabbath, keep Sunday instead. On the left hand, God said, remember the Feast of Passover. And on the right hand, the Pope said, no, forget that and do Easter instead. And what we find is God, who told us He doesn't change, that when He gives a commandment, He doesn't break it, He doesn't change it, He doesn't undo it. We have been misled and deceived, brothers and sisters. We need to ask ourselves, what does the Bible say? And let's take just a moment and go forward in Scripture to the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, which is about the second coming of the Lord. Second coming of the Lord. And look in verse 12, and you see the description of the Battle of Armageddon, where it says, and this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. It shall come to pass in that day. And what day? In the day of the Lord. That a great panic from the Lord will be among them. Everyone will seize the hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against his neighbor's hand. Judah will also fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations shall be gathered together. And it goes on to describe the end of the tribulation period, the Battle of Armageddon. But the reason we came here is for verse 16. Verse 16 describes what happens after the tribulation period is ended. The Battle of Armageddon's over, and Messiah has come and established a new kingdom on earth, a kingdom that will never end, according to Isaiah chapter 9. And in verse 16 it says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who's left of all the nations, the word nations means Gentiles, which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. I've come to this prophetic scripture because if Zechariah is a true prophet of God, and Messiah himself quotes from his prophecies, so we know he's a true prophet, then the feasts and the festivals of Leviticus 23, these appointed times, had never been abolished. They were said to be a statute forever, and they're meant to be a statute forever. So at least let this be food for thought. Take a look at the scriptures that I've laid out for you today and see what the Bible says. And may God bless you, ladies and gentlemen. If you want more information, go to our website at www.john1415.org. God bless you.